While you're still standing, if you take up your Bibles once more, join with me in flipping to Luke chapter 11, picking up verse 27 this week, page 870 in the black pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Let me read God's word for us. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated, and let me pray for us. God, we thank you that your word, that it is true, that it's reliable, that it's from you. I pray that by your Spirit we would be those blessed that hear your word and keep it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 19-year-old sits on the hood of his car, leaning back on the windshield, looking up at a starry night. It's a warm night, a nice night to be out stargazing. It would be tranquil if it weren't for the inner turmoil going on in this young man. Who had been experiencing doubts and questions, questioning if God was good, maybe even questioning if God existed. And as this young man looked up at the stars, he saw a shooting star, a meteor, you know, scratch a ray of light across the sky. And in desperation, this young man prayed and said, "God, if you're real, would you send another shooting star, another meteor? Let's get specific in this general area. Because God, I want to believe in you." Well, what does it take? What would be sufficient evidence to believe in God? And more specifically, what would be sufficient evidence to believe that in Jesus, that he is who he says he is, that his message is true, that he actually came and died and rose again for his people? I think our text takes up this question as Jesus deals with those many who are continuing to reject him, continuing not to believe in him. I think he shows what it takes to turn and to trust in him. And that's really the point of the message. If it's helpful to you, there's a note section, and the title is simply "Turn." Turn away from opposition. Turn away from a life of sin, and put your trust in Jesus and his word. Well, how could we do that? What's our warrant for doing that? We're going to look at three reasons why you should turn and put your trust in Jesus and his word. Number one, because God has given you enough proof. Turn and trust in Jesus. Number one, why? Because he has given you enough proof. He has given you ample evidence. Look at our text. We looked last week and we said that we're in this interesting section of Luke where Jesus is dealing with opposition to his ministry. Before that, we had the discipleship section where we see people following Jesus and going out and preaching his word. But even their message was received by some and rejected by others. And now we have this, the rest of chapter 11 seems to be focused on people who are rejecting the message of Jesus. And we saw last week that Jesus said, anyone not for me is against me. We saw the line in the sand. And so there's those who directly oppose Jesus, but even those who sort of sit on the fence and they're not sure and they're waiting for more evidence. Ultimately, if we remain there, it means that we remain opposed to him. And so we come to our text here. And first, we actually have a contrast right in the middle of this opposition section. Look with me again at verses 27 and 28. A woman comes and belts out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. This woman seems overcome with who Jesus is and his message, and she just has this outburst of praise that sort of points to Jesus' mother, saying, basically, blessed is your mother. I mean, she has been in close proximity to you. What a unique relationship to you. And in one sense, she's right. If you went back to Luke chapter 1, what does Mary say when the angel tells her everything that's going to happen? She says, I'm blessed among women. People will call me blessed. And so it's not that Jesus is saying, my mother isn't blessed. Blessed being happy, being God has showered his blessing, his goodness, his kindness, his favor. But he says so much more. No. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is very similar to a few chapters earlier, Jesus' mother and brothers, they're trying to get to Jesus, and the crowd say, Jesus, your family, they're trying to get to you. And he says, who's my family except those who hear my word and do it? Again, he's not diminishing his family, not diminishing his mother. He's saying, how much more blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it? Now, this is going to be a contrast to the next few verses. Because here's this woman exclaiming, and then here's Jesus saying, this is what it means to believe in me, hear the word and keep it. But then you get to verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Far from those who would hear God's word, hear what Jesus is preaching, and then keep it, guard it, store it up. Far from those who would hear God's word and repent, as we'll see, turn away from a sinful life. Here we have people who are still seeking after a sign from Jesus. If you look back in verse 16 from last week, it says, others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And so in one sense, Jesus is talking not so much even maybe a genuine desire to know Christ and therefore to look at his signs and see him. Because indeed, that was the purpose of the signs. The miracles, the signs that Jesus did were meant to be, in English it's convenient, like a signpost. When you see a sign, it points you toward the reality. They were meant to authenticate who Jesus was, what his message was. But what are the crowds doing here? Maybe they're giving lip service to the idea that, yeah, I just need one more sign, and then I'll believe in you, Jesus. But what has Jesus just done? He's just driven out a demon from a man. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's very striking. Jesus, you might know the account where he feeds the 5,000, and then very soon after, he feeds the 4,000, and then in the next breath, the crowd say, we want a sign from heaven. Give us a sign. But Jesus has been giving sign after sign. In Luke chapter 7, the disciples of John come to Jesus, if you'll remember, and they say, how do we know? How do we know you're the one? How do we know you're the Messiah who has come to die for the sins of his people? And then Jesus, even though he'd already done many signs, in their presence, heals people, drives out demons. And what does he say? He says, listen, look. Witness what's happening. See, the demons are driven out. The sick are made well. And know that I am the one who was to come. Jesus' miracles were meant to point to and authenticate who he was and what his message was. And he gave ample signs to the people. And so far from the crowds here being sort of this open-minded, you know, if I could just see enough evidence, I'd believe. We sometimes like to think of ourselves that way, that we're open-minded, at least more than people we know. And if we just would see enough evidence, then of course we would believe. Right? We read ourselves back into the Gospel of Luke and we say, surely I would be one of the disciples. I wouldn't be one of these people seeking after a sign. But it turns out we're more like a character from a Dr. Seuss book who says, I will not eat them in a box. I will not eat them with a fox. You probably know the rest. I will not eat them here or there or anywhere. We think of ourselves as open-minded, but we're more like the crowds here. Without the Spirit working in us, we're more like those who cover our ears, cover our eyes, drown out the very evidences and things that God is trying to show us to say, this is Jesus. Believe in him. And so Jesus presses them further. He says, no sign will be given except what? The sign of Jonah. And that's why we read our text in Jonah. He says, for as Jonah became a sign for the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And then at the bottom, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You know, think of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? If a sign is something that's meant to authenticate the message and the messenger, Matthew makes it explicit, but the sign of Jonah is that we read chapter 3. In chapter 2, you probably know the story, as Jonah is thrown into the ocean, he would have died, but God rescues him miraculously, graciously. And he's in the belly of the well or the fish for 3 days. And then as we saw in chapter 3, he started listening a little bit more to what God would have him do. But so chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2 authenticates Jonah chapter 3. This sign of Jonah authenticates him when he preaches the message. It's a true message from God, and indeed people repent at it. He says, so will the Son of Man be a sign to this generation. Matthew again makes it explicit that the sign of Jonah, just as Jonah was in the belly of the well for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. He will go to the cross. He will die for the sins of his people to set them free from the penalty and the guilt of sin. But then he will rise again. And we're going to celebrate in a few weeks Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rises again from the dead. And this is this great and wonderful sign, this vindication by God himself as God raises Jesus from the dead by the Spirit. And Jesus is pointing to that as this great and wonderful sign. But again, far from the crowds being open-minded, just sort of waiting for the right evidence, many will still reject Jesus. They will see him die. They will hear that he's risen again. And they'll remain hardened in heart, closing their ears, closing their eyes. My friend, I pray that that would not be you, that you wouldn't be like the crowds here, that either wickedly are trying to test Jesus or to give benefit of the doubt or just, no, I just need one more piece of evidence. But I would say to you that no amount or no quality of signs, that's not what's going to make the difference. One, he's already amply given you. This book is full of all the wondrous works of God preserved for you. But even if he would do something miraculous in your midst, if the Spirit isn't working in your heart, you would still reject it, even if you saw it with your own eyes. Imagine if you had lost your spouse and you were right in the midst of some of the hardest period of grieving, trying to, in one sense, move on with life, trying to honor their memory, and just having trouble getting traction. And one day you look on your phone and you realize that they had left you one last voicemail. It was from their very lips, days before they passed away. Imagine how helpful it could be to listen to that voicemail, to hear it. Imagine how much it could help you get to a sense of closure. But then imagine you decide never to listen to it. Maybe you even delete it off your phone. Those opposed to Jesus here, they had Jesus right before their eyes. They had his message preached right to their ears, and they still rejected. Friend, today, you are having the message of Jesus preached to your ears. Jesus promises to be present when his word is preached. So in that sense, you have Jesus before your eyes as the gospel is preached. Don't be like those who continued to reject him. And Christian, if you've put your trust in Jesus, hear this as a word of comfort, that he has given every evidence that you need to have faith in him. Be reminded this morning to put your confidence in him. But he's not just given every proof or every evidence. He's, number two, he's given every opportunity. Every opportunity. Look at where Jesus goes next. Verse 31. He says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment. Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who is the queen of the south? This was the queen of Sheba, a non-Israelite country, far away from the heart of Israel. You can look in 1 Kings 10 or 2 Chronicles chapter 9 to see this account. Here was Solomon, the son of David, who famously asks God to grant him wisdom. God gives him wisdom. This queen of the south, this non-Israelite queen, hears about the wisdom of Solomon and actually hears that it's from the Lord, from Yahweh, and she travels many miles to come and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She asks him many questions, and in the middle of the account, she praises Yahweh for the wisdom that Solomon shows. Why is Jesus bringing this example up? Think of the contrasts between that account and between what's happening here, those who are hearing Jesus. He's saying she was a non-Israelite queen, wasn't even part of the people of Israel. You are part of the people of Israel. You've had the word preached to you week in and week out. You've had the sign of the covenant placed upon you. She was from far away and you are near. And yet she traveled far to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you're rejecting my message. She traveled far, but you have me right in your midst. She traveled far to have this lesser message in the sense that it was the wisdom of Solomon. But who is Jesus except the wisdom of God? The Logos, the Word of God made flesh. Solomon's wisdom was true and it was from God, but it was meant to point to the one who would come and speak to his people, speak life to them. In other words, she traveled from far away just to get a glimpse of the seed, and you're rejecting the tree in full bloom. And indeed, barreling toward the cross, you want to see the tree chopped down. And therefore, there's judgment. It says, the queen of south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. And then verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn them. There will come a day where every human being will have to stand before Jesus Christ and in one sense will have to answer this question. If you persist in your rejection of him, you'll have to answer the question, why? On what grounds have you rejected me? And in one sense, called to witness in this scene of judgment will be the queen of the south who traveled far, or the men of Nineveh who were far off from Israel, who listened to this reluctant prophet. And yet you have heard from God's chosen one, from his beloved, his one and only, who came to do the very will of the Father as he spoke the gospel to you. And if you persist in rejecting that message, you'll have to answer before Christ himself. And friend, I don't want you to have to do that. I pray that you would turn, repent, turn away from a life of rejection of Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, even this morning. He has given you every opportunity to hear from him, including what's happening right now this morning. Number three, God has given you Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Now, it's interesting. It says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So will the Son of Man be assigned to this generation. There's a sense in which Jesus himself is presented to us. Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon, this prophet, picks up Jesus and he says, you are going to be a sign to the people of Israel and many will reject you. Everywhere the word of God is preached, every time you pick up his word and you read about the good news of Jesus, Jesus himself, in a sense, is being presented to you. And he's the one that everything in this book points to. And because he says something greater than Solomon is here, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the prophet of prophets. He is the prophet par excellence. He's also the greatest message. He is the messenger, but also the message of God. Hebrews says that God has spoken to us in many times, in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:1 says that whenever the word is preached, in a sense, Jesus himself is portrayed to you publicly as crucified, so that no one who hears the word of God has the excuse of saying, I never knew him, I never saw him, I never heard the gospel that he came to die for the sins of his people, I never heard it. Friend, you've heard it this morning, even if you had never heard it before, and I pray that you would repent and believe in this Jesus. The one greater than Solomon, the one greater than Jonah is here. And believer, Christian, if you walked in this morning and your trust was already firmly in him, then I pray this would be an encouragement to you. Think of each of those points. He has given you every proof, every evidence that you need. He's given you every opportunity to hear the word preached and read. I mean, think about even particularly being in the time and place that we are. You could, within seconds, have access to many translations in English of the word that are faithful and true and can bring the word to you. Avail yourself, then, of every opportunity to soak in this word. You don't know how much time you have left. You don't know neighbors that you have that need the same gospel, and so you need that gospel to just be in your bones so that you can pour it out as you minister the word to your neighbors. Avail yourself of every opportunity. That's where Jesus says, hear the word and keep it. That word keep is wonderful. It conjures up the idea of a guard, guarding treasure. Guard the word. Let it in and then guard it. Hear the word of God and keep it. And then indeed, that he has given you Jesus himself. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's interesting, at the beginning of Luke, let me just read it for you. The very beginning of Luke, Luke chapter 1, Luke tells us why he's writing this book. And he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, think about Jesus, his message, his signs, all the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So think, first Jesus comes and teaches and does miracles and some reject and some receive him. But then he raises up apostles, eyewitnesses, who then take that same message to the people of their day so that Luke himself receives from that. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus was, but Luke is writing to him. Why? Verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Christian, did you know that Jesus desires that you have certainty of the things that you have been taught? He doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro. He doesn't want you to have some faith, but you're hoping for something miraculous before your eyes, and that's the only thing that will keep you going and confirm you in the faith. He's given you His Word. He's given you His own presence. He's given you the Spirit of God as an internal testimony that testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. He's given you all of His precious promises, and He who promised is faithful. And so my prayer for you is that you would be certain of the things that you have been taught. Remember that 19-year-old looking up at the stars. Well, when I prayed that prayer, it was a desperate time in my life. And it's strange to think what happened. As I lay there, indeed, another shooting star did streak across the sky. I think it was right in the window, too. Maybe it was a little out. And it's interesting to think, what did I think I needed that night? I thought I needed something extraordinary, something outside of my normal experience, and that if I didn't have that, I couldn't have faith in this God. But as I look back now, what if God in His providence, one way or another, didn't bring a meteor there? Would my faith have failed? And I could say with confidence, no, it would not have. And because God continued to work in me, His Spirit, He continued to bring me to texts like this to show me that He longed for me to have confidence, that He had already given me everything I needed. In one sense, in such an ordinary way of reading His Word, and in another sense, so extraordinary that He brought and preserved these very words of Christ so that I had Christ Himself. That's my prayer for you, that you would grow in confidence in Him. So would you put your trust in Him? Let's pray. God, we thank You that Your Word, that it is faithful and true. Lord, we wander, we forget, we get distracted. But Your Word stands forever. It's steadfast and true. It's an anchor for us. I pray that we would be a church not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or by doubts or distractions, but that we would be anchored in Christ Himself. I pray for anyone here this morning that in one sense is trying to sit on the fence and is waiting for more, that You would make Yourself clear to them by the work of Your Spirit and show them the joy of putting their trust in You. I pray that we would all trust You today. And even this week, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.